Take your Bibles, Luke chapter 12. We're going to try to finish the chapter tonight. I think we can, but I never know how the Lord's going to lead. You remember last week we were talking about Luke chapter 12, and we talked about how that Christians need to be watching and working. They need to be watching for the Lord's return. He could come at any time, and they need to be working. They need to be telling people about the Savior and helping them get ready. We start in verse 49 tonight of Luke chapter 12. Jesus is talking. He's talking to his disciples. Again, there's a crowd gathered around him, and before we get done, he's going to speak to the crowd, but his remarks in verse 49 and 50 and the next few verses are to his disciples. He says, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" Christ came to set the world on fire, and he said, "I've come to set the world on fire, and it's already begun." That fire is the fire that burns in the heart of believers. It's their zeal, it's their passion, it's their love for the Lord. And whenever there are Christians that stand for God, whenever there are Christians that have a zeal and a passion for sharing the gospel with others, there's always going to be opposition. And those that stand for God and declare the gospel, they're going to be hated. I mean, it happened. Jesus said, "Hey, they've done it to me. You're my disciples. They're going to do it to you." And they did it to his disciples. They did it to the apostles. They did it to Paul. Every place that he went, I mean, and started preaching, a riot broke out, and they wanted to arrest him and run him out of town and kill him if they could. And it happens today. Christians around the world are being persecuted for no other reason than standing for Christ and sharing the gospel. And so Christ said, "I've come to set the world on fire." he says in verse 50, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" The baptism that he was talking about was the cross and everything that was associated with the cross, his arrest, the mockery of a trial, the beatings that he took, the whippings that he took. And he says that I have to do that. That's what my mission is. That's why I was sent here by God the Father. To go to the cross, to die for sins. But notice what he says. "How am I straitened till it be accomplished?" That's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians 1:23, a verse that we're all very familiar with, where he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. Never, in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Jesus was saying the same thing. I want to stay with you. I want to teach you more about the kingdom of God. I want to show you more about it. But the only way that I can accomplish my mission is to go to the cross, to die, to be buried, to be resurrected, to ascend to heaven, to sit at the right hand of the Father. And he said, I'm in a strait. I have a desire to stay, but I have a desire to fulfill the mission that the Father sent me to accomplish. Now, Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, he was getting close to the end of his life, but he says, it's more needful for me to stay and be with you. Christ said, it's more needful for me to go. It's more needful for me to go to the cross, to die, to pay the price of sin. And when I go, he told his disciples, I'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll continue to teach you. He'll continue to tell you about the kingdom of God. But he was in that same strait, a desire to stay, but knowing that he had to go. Now, look at verses 51 and 52 and 53. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth?" A question. You think I'm come to give peace on earth? "I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Jesus says, now look, you come to me, you're going to have peace. I'm going to give you a peace within your soul. And the Apostle Paul describes it in one of his epistles. It's a peace that passeth understanding. It's a peace that the world can't understand because they don't have that same relationship with God. But he says, I have not come to bring peace on the earth. There is going to be a division. I will produce, there will be a division between those that receive me and those that reject me. And that division will even come into families. And history records, and we, you probably know somebody as well as I, where a person stand for Christ, a person receiving Christ, a person that's not ashamed of Christ, will create divisions in families. I thought about it this afternoon as I was finishing up my notes. I know two sisters. I know two sisters. How close? About as close as Carol and Marilyn are. I mean, you may not recognize it, but they are close in their relationship. And these two sisters were close. One of them got saved, the other one didn't, and they didn't talk to each other for years and years and years. The one that got saved, of course, loved her sister, wanted her to get saved, witnessed to her every time. The one that wasn't saved just got so tired of it, said, look, I never want to see you again. I never want to hear this again. Just leave me alone. Now, those of you that are close with your sister might have a hard time understanding it. I have a hard time understanding it. but Jesus said that's what's going to happen. There's going to be five in the house, two against three. Fathers and sons are going to be separated. Mothers and daughters are going to be separated. And mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws are going to be separated. And Jesus, what Jesus was saying, get ready for it because it's going to happen. But that's what he requires. He said one time, if your love for your family doesn't look like hate in comparison to your love for me, you're not loving me enough. Now, he wasn't saying we ought to hate our family. I mean, he teaches us in his word that we ought to love our family. We ought to have special relationships with those that we call brother, sister, mom, dad, grandpa, and grandma. But Jesus said, you ought to love me so much more that when people compare it, they might say, well, they don't like their family very much because they love Christ so much. And if our stand for Christ causes division in the family, so be it. Don't ever sacrifice the relationship that you have with God and the love you have for him, even if it causes a division in the family. Now, he's been speaking to his disciples. Now he turns to the crowd in verses 54 and 55. And here's what he says. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. And what Jesus was telling the crowd, he said, you're wise from a worldly standpoint, but you're ignorant from a spiritual or a heavenly standpoint. You're pretty adept at predicting what's going to happen. Cloud comes from the west, from over the Mediterranean Sea. It means rain's coming. A south wind blows, and you know it's going to get scorching hot. But you can do all that. Notice what he says in verse 56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? How is it that you can't discern who I am? How is it that you can't discern and understand the message that I'm bringing to you? You're wise about the things of the world. You can discern the weather, but you can't discern the teaching and the truth that I'm trying to impart to you, a truth that I brought from heaven. You see, Jesus was turning the religious establishment on his head. It was no longer law, it was grace. It was no longer acts or works, it was faith. It was no longer paying, it was receiving. That was the message from heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says in verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? But Jesus was saying, look, even without my teaching, even if you didn't have me, you ought to be able of yourselves to discern what's right. And what he was saying is, you're without excuse. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 1. He says, even nature says there is a God. He's given you conscience that testify that there is a God. And this, the same thing is true today. People have no excuse. They know what's right. I mean, they may reject the Bible. They may reject the Word of God. But look, people, let me just stop for a minute. People know that homosexuality is wrong. They know it's a sin. They don't need the Word of God to tell them. That nature tells them that. Their conscience tells them that. Now, again, I hope that Mr. Trump appoints Supreme Court justices that will overturn the latest definition of marriage. I hope it goes back to marriage being one man and one a woman. Now, changing that law is not going to change the fact that there will be homosexuals. There will still be homosexuals. And we ought to defend their freedom to make that choice. But we ought to have the freedom to stand up and preach from the Word of God that it's a sin without somebody saying it's a hate crime and we're going to revoke your tax exemption if you keep preaching like that. Christians ought to be able to say that own businesses, my religious beliefs prevent me from making a cake for a homosexual couple and not be sued by the government. And look, we don't need the Word of God to tell us that. We know it's right. We know it's right. We know it's wrong to kill babies. And I didn't mean to get so excited tonight, but I am anyway. It's wrong to kill babies. It is murder. And again, I hope that the Supreme Court gets to the point where they can overturn Roe versus Wade. Listen, if abortion wasn't so easy to get, maybe men and women would take more precaution about getting pregnant and not make the child pay for their mistake. Amen. That's an innocent life. Use a little responsibility to get to that point and don't make the child, unborn child, pay for it. Sorry for all that, but we know better. We know better. And that's what Jesus was saying. You got no excuse. You know better. He closed. Now, verses 58 and 59, he closes with a parable. Okay? He says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. So Jesus told this story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He said, look, if you're on the way to the judge, if your adversary is dragging you to the judge, you ought to figure out a way to reconcile or fix things up with your adversary before you get to the judge. Because if you go to the judge and the judge finds against you, they're going to deliver you to the officer and you're going to be cast into prison and you're not going to get out till you pay the very last mite. Now, you remember earlier in the chapter, Jesus was teaching and a man stood up and said, Master, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Okay? Now, maybe he was referring back to that. I mean, it's in the same chapter. But I think it has a greater and deeper meaning. There is a judgment ahead for those that reject Christ. Before that judgment comes, people would be wise to settle up with God. Now you settle. You say, preacher, how do you settle up with God? Well, you settle up with God the way God says to settle up with him. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior to pay for your sin. What he's saying in this little story is, if you don't do that and you go to the judge, he's going to cast you into prison. Prison, from a spiritual standpoint, is hell. And you're going to pay the very last mite. You see, paying the very last mite for sin is being eternally separated from God. People aren't going to go to hell for 10,000 years and say, and God's going to say, well, they paid the price of sin, I'm going to let them out. It's not going to happen. The wages of sin is death. And death is separation from God. And hell is just as eternal as heaven is. And so, again, we need to be watchful, and we need to be working. People that have rejected Christ need to understand they have a chance now to make things right with God. They're on their way to the court. They're on their way to judgment. Once they get there, it's going to be too late. The time that they have to reconcile with their adversary, and God is their adversary if they're a sinner. He loves them, but there's an enmity between them and God because of their sin. The time that they can reconcile with their adversary is now. When they stand before the judgment seat of God, if they don't know Christ, he's going to cast them into hell, and they will pay the very last mite for sin. And that will be eternity apart from God. Now, as we think about that as Christians, we ought not to wish that for anybody. It ought to motivate us. It ought to cause us to have zeal and passion to share the gospel with people that don't know Jesus Christ. He's their only hope. Only hope. Only hope they have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand, have a word of prayer, be dismissed.